Good morning, everybody. It's Resurrection Sunday. It's not hard to come up with messages for this particular holiday. It's just that we have the privilege of meeting every Lord's Day and remembering what the Lord has done for us. So in that, we are unique among Christians, which is unfortunate for them, the ones who don't break bread every single Sunday morning, but it's also an opportunity for us to look back over how we worship and are we truly doing it in the Spirit? Are we truly remembering the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection? What does it do to our hearts? How does it change our lives? How does it impact our relationship with other believers and even the world around us? So it's just to be mindful of what the Lord has done for us, and what He's done for us, He is wanting and desiring to do for every single individual that's ever lived on this earth. And in that sense, we're not unique, but we're also individuals that He longs for and loves so dearly. So that's what Resurrection Sunday is about. It's about the love of God being shown to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have any PowerPoints this morning. My computer is not functioning properly, and I wasn't thinking clearly, which is not uncommon for me. So I wasn't able to print off my notes, so I'm having to use my computer, which is going to be a little bit of a difference too. Jason gave me the idea of using a thumb drive, and I was like, well, I got a thumb drive at the house. Where were you at yesterday when I could have printed these off? Just like our ancestors, Adam, we always want to blame somebody else. So Jason was the one this morning. So this is going to be interactive. And we'll see how it goes. So the message this morning is called, That's Impossible. We're going to be out of Mark chapter 10, so if you want to go ahead and turn there. I've got an opening where we're just going to talk about some things, and then we're going to get into the chapter, but I just want you to hold your place. But I want us to think about those impossible events throughout human history, even before our history, and then think about the impossible things that have happened in our lives as we've lived on this earth, however long it's been. I'm sure you can think about different events in your life that were seemingly impossible, and yet God moved in a mysterious way and worked it out for His glory and for your good. So this is some of the thoughts that we're going to be looking at this morning. Like I said, we're going to be in Mark chapter 10. But before we get there, we just want to open up with some various thoughts around the Lord Jesus Christ, Resurrection Sunday, and why Christians worship Him the way that we do. What has He done for us that causes us to give thanks to Him at least once a week, hopefully more than that, but at least on Sunday mornings we show up to give thanks to Him. Let's just go ahead and start with prayer, and then we'll get into the message. Father, we just thank You this morning that You are a good God that loves us. And we think about our relationship and our lives before. We trusted in You, and we were unlovable. We had nothing that we would see, we would think, we would give that would earn Your salvation or Your love to us. And yet You poured it out on the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look this morning at Your Word, may it be an encouragement to our hearts to really just draw closer to You in that relationship. We thank You that we do have a relationship that is never going to change. It's never going to go away. It's going to continue for eternity. But we pray that we would be encouraged this morning in Your Word, surrounded by other believers, encouraged by Your Spirit, as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name, amen. So today, Christians around the world are celebrating the resurrection of our living Lord Jesus Christ. It's an event that was prophesied some 4,000 years before it happened. You think about a timeline and how we are so impatient and just struggle with wanting it here, wanting it now. Let's get it done. Let's get it done. And we continue to do that. And yet God gave a prophecy, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, of the seed of the woman that was going to come and crush the head of the serpent. And how long that was. 4,000 years estimated between the prophecy given and Christ coming to the earth. And look at what we're looking at now, how long it's been since Christ ascended into heaven, and we're still waiting for His return. God's timing is not the same as our timing. He keeps His promises. If He says that He's going to return for His church, Is he going to return? Absolutely, he is going to return. We can count on that. We can be guaranteed and assured of that. So we think about the seed of the woman. We think about the birth, life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. By human logic, it is an impossibility. But what the Holy Bible showcases from Genesis to Revelation is that the Lord God is the God who makes the impossible not just possible, but a reality. Begins in Genesis chapter 1. We're just going to do a history as we move forward to the cross. So in Genesis chapter 1, we read of an impossible task, taking nothing and creating something. In Latin, it's called ex nihilo, which means from nothing. In the Greek, it means ek theos, which means from God. The account starts off with a simple yet profound statement. In the beginning, God. God being eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful, able to be present everywhere, this great God of wonders spoke time, space, and matter into existence. This was a true instance of naming and claiming. So this is our interaction moment. Anytime you hear me say, that's impossible, if you would verbally, audibly respond back with God, all things are possible. Okay? So let's try it. That's impossible.
With God, all things are possible.
Okay. I know it's strange. I know it's weird. This is participation. I'm one of those teachers. I want interaction with my audience. So several times you're going to hear me say, that's impossible. There you go. Mark chapter 10, when we get to that verse, you'll understand. So also in Genesis, we read of a talking serpent in Genesis chapter 3. That's impossible. Y'all might have to pick it up a little bit. That's an impossible moment. Thinking about a serpent, a snake, talking to a human being. Of course, in the original creation, we understand it was very different than what we have today. But just in that moment, as we look back, it's humanly impossible. Now, I, as a human, I talk to my dog often. She has never talked back to me. Now, we may say that attitude that she does and the emotions that she has, she may be talking back in her way. But I've never heard her verbally talk to me. But we know that if the Word of God says it, is it true? Yes. Even if we think it's impossible. Yeah. I said it different, but y'all did right. So we think about that conversation between Eve and the serpent. It would lead to the corruption and subjection of man, even all of creation, to decay, deception, and death. God's perfect creation became sin-cursed and sin-ravaged. So much so that later in Genesis chapter 6 through 10, we read of a worldwide, earth-shaking, landscaping, changing, catastrophic flood that left all humanity dead except 8 individuals who got on the Ark of Safety. So water covering the whole earth, changing the climate, creating layers of fossils around the world, that's impossible. If there's one thing in this message this morning that's going to happen, y'all are going to be paying attention because you're going to be listening to that one phrase so that you can respond back. Mankind, being sinfully sinful sinners, began to repopulate after the flood and continued in rebellion and unbelief. Because of this, we read in Genesis chapter 11 of God bringing confusion to the people by creating various languages and dialects from one original language and scattering the people across the earth. We're all related, descendants from Noah and his 3 sons, who were descendants of Adam and Eve. Regardless of language spoken, skin pigmentation, nationality, ethnicity, we are all related. That's impossible. As I look around this room, most of us, our skin color's about the same. I've got family members that some of them are lighter skinned than I am, and some of them are darker skinned than I am. I know that they're related to me. But if we continue to go out into our community, we think about these people. You're not my people. You're not my family. Yes, they are. That causes us, it should cause us, to love our fellow human beings because we're all related. When we think about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that should cause us to even more love our neighbors, love our enemies because of what the gospel calls and what the gospel has done. Through the scriptures, we read of miracles occurring as God interacts with his creation. A miracle is just God doing the impossible. Lord, we need a miracle. That means that I am incapable of doing something. As we go through this message, we already understand, but it's just a reminder that we can't save ourselves. We can't live the Christian life. All we can do in and of ourselves is fail. That is what the flesh does. It fails. God does a miracle every single moment of every single day just by giving us life and breath and the ability to continue on. So God is a God of miracles. Estimates of over 80 miracles in the Old Testament, over 80 in the New Testament. Jesus himself performed at least 35 documented miracles. There are some 40-plus miracles mentioned in the book of Acts. I'm just going to give you a sampling of these miracles, these what we would consider impossible moments, and then we'll continue to look toward the cross. So the first one that I thought of was Sarah conceiving a child with Abram, both physically past reproductive age. Again, that was an absolute miracle. They were incapable of reproducing. They had no hope. They laughed. Sarah laughed when she heard that she was going to have a child. And yet we know that because of what God did, what God promised, Abraham and Sarah, we can look back from the nation of Israel all the way back and see how God blessed those two individuals. He did the impossible. We think about a burning bush, and yet the bush never burn up. Did I roll through it too fast? I'm sorry. So we think about the burning bush, and it never burned up. Just how a miracle that was. Parting of the Red Sea for Moses and the Israelites to cross. Sometimes we read our Bibles too fast, as Jeff Johnson would say, and you think about that. But they walked on dry ground. I know that sometimes when a creek dries up a little bit, but it's still muddy. This was dry ground. Imagine them walking across or through the Red Sea and the water on the side of it. That's an absolute miracle from God for that to happen. God also did for the Israelites. He provided manna and extended the life of their clothing and their shoes as they journeyed toward the Promised Land. He stopped the earth and the moon from orbiting for Joshua and the Israelites. A lot of times we'll say the sun stopped or the sun didn't move for a certain amount of time. It wasn't the sun. We understand that. It was the earth stopped its rotation. The moon stopped its orbit around the earth. And that is an impossible moment, because if that truly happened, humanly thinking, it would destroy everything because of the magnetic pull, because of everything that goes on. That was a God moment. That was a miracle from God that happened. And a lot of times we'll blow through these things and think, oh, that seems pretty interesting. This was an amazing feat only God could do. We think about the Hebrew boys, or Hebrew young men in the furnace, and yet they never caught flames. They never burn up. They came out and they wasn't even smelling like smoke. Just an amazing task right there. Daniel safe in the midst of hungry lions. Lions seem like they are always hungry and they're always aggressive, and yet Daniel was safe in the midst of them. There's instances of dead being raised to life, incurable diseases being cured, crippled limbs being straightened and fixed, water changed to wine instantaneously, thousands fed from 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, individuals walking on water, animals talking, an ear being reattached, people transported from one location to another, someone catching a ride to heaven on a chariot, documenting events that break natural law, defy human logic, confound the wisest of men. That's impossible. There y'all go. You're getting excited about it now. Just some of these things, going back and looking at them, and you think about these things, and men were able to see these things and have these things occur so that they could document them. We weren't there in the beginning when creation happened, but God gave individuals understanding so that they could write it down, so that when we read Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, we can see what God was doing. Just these amazing feats that only God could do. We read of the supernatural virgin birth of Jesus Christ, his amazing life filled with miracles. He was even able to bring unity in the Middle East, something that we pray for a lot here. The thing is, the unity that he brought in the Middle East was both Jew and Gentile participating in his trial, his conviction, and his execution. We don't want that type of unity. With that intro into the reality of God working in the impossible, bringing about the possible, let's go to Mark chapter 10, and we're going to be verse 17 through 27. So we're just going to pick up with the rich young ruler. Verse 17, as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's our first question. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But at these words, he was saddened and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus looked around, said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They were even more astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? That's our second question. Looking at them, Jesus said, with people it is impossible, but not with God. Let's read this part together. For all things are possible with God. I messed it up, I'm sorry. For all things are possible with God. So now I want us to reread this, and we're just going to do a little bit of homework on this, or actually class participation. So let's read verse 23 again, and we're just going to jump in. How hard it is for those who, and this, I left that as a blank so you can fill that in. So how hard it is for those who fill in the blank to enter the kingdom of God. For this particular individual, it was his wealth, it was his prosperity. That was his possible moment. He had built up this, whether through inheritance or through self-effort, and he felt like he was doing pretty good as far as society said. He was comfortable with his life, and he thought that, I'm keeping the law, I have a lot of wealth, I'm doing pretty good, God's going to accept me. So how hard it is for those, fill in the blank, to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 24, children, how hard it is for those who trust in, again, fill in the blank, to enter the kingdom of God. So what we have, does that prevent us from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ? What we believe, what we're trusting in, is that hindering us from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ? And a lot of times in situations, it does. We feel like, I'm doing okay, I'll get with God later on. I'll ask for his help later on. Verse 26, the disciples say, who then can be saved? Verse 27, but Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. So we think about God and how he has moved throughout our history and even into eternity, how he controls all things, how he knows all things, and how he sustains all things. That same God who has moved with wonder-working power throughout eternity continues today moving in his creation and working miracles day after day. If you are saved this morning, you are a miracle in the making. You are a miracle that everybody can see. What God has done in our lives just in salvation. If he never did anything else besides just saving our souls, that would be more than enough. But does he stop? No. Has he stopped? No. Even when we think we've got it, even when we think we don't need him, he still continues to work in our lives. He is a miracle worker. Ever since humanity fell in the garden with Adam and Eve, we have been trying to make the impossible possible, striving and trying, hoping and helping, doing whatever we can to earn something that is it is humanly impossible to do, the salvation of our souls. And again, I would add to that the living of the Christian life. It is impossible for us to do it in our own strength. For all that we've been reminded of this morning concerning God's miracle working, wonder working power, the greatest miracle of all is that God would stoop down and humble, even humiliate himself by taking upon himself the frailty and humanness of man. Jesus, though being fully God, never ceasing to be deity, became like you and me, yet without our sin nature. That's impossible. Think for a moment that God would humble himself take upon himself the form of a man. That's amazing. That the God of creation, who controls all things, who cannot stand sin, he has to judge sin, and yet he broke into time, space, and matter, and became a human being, took upon himself the form of a man to interact with us and show us what his love was. That was possible and only through him. Ephesians chapter 2, we're just going to glance at that real quick. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to hit the highlights of who we are before the Lord intervenes and who we're capable of being without his grace. So in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, this is our state without Christ. We're dead, separated from God in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, sons of disobedience. Verse 3, conducting ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath. Verse 5, dead in trespasses. Verse 12, without Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. That is who every single one of us was before Christ intervened, before we heard the good, glad news of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was our state. We had no hope. We were alienated. As the hymn says, by nature and by practice, far, how very far from God. This is where that question would be posed again in Mark 10:26. Who then can be saved? If that's our state before Christ, who can be saved? That's impossible with us. I know I twisted that. With, there you go. If we look at John chapter 3, a very familiar chapter, we are going to read some of that as we go through here. So if you want to turn to that. We see just what God has done for us. He takes an impossible moment, an impossible situation, impossible circumstances, and he shows himself strong and mighty. We're going to jump in at verse 12 of John chapter 3. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how would you believe if I tell you heavenly things? If I tell you possible things, how are you going to believe the impossible things? If you're not going to believe the possible things, you're not going to be able to believe the impossible things, is what he's saying. Verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And just jump over to verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So this Son that's being mentioned in this chapter, this Jesus born to die for our sins, to pay the price for you and I, he was nailed to a cross you and I deserve to be nailed to. His blood was shed for the sins you and I will commit. With his dying breath, he proclaimed his work of redemption. His sacrifice on our behalf was finished, complete. It was perfect. Ephesians chapter 1 says that God did the impossible. I'm just going to read some of that chapter, verses 19 through 22. According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So what was, is, ever will be impossible for us, that is the saving of our souls. God miraculously, supernaturally, selflessly, powerfully, amazingly, and whatever other words you can come up with that end with L-Y, he made possible. He is the God that makes the impossible not just possible, but reality. The cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ was once and for all done. His blood shed on the cross was so perfect, so cleansing, so powerful that according to 1 John 2:2, It provided forgiveness for the sins of the whole world. Whether we accept it or not, it's a done deal. It's even for the people who reject Him as the way, the truth, and the life. What is missed oftentimes as it relates to the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is that it has been applied to all sins ever committed by all human beings who have ever lived, from Adam to you and me. That's impossible. Thank the Lord that that is possible. So that anybody we approach and we give the gospel to, we know that God, that the Lord Jesus Christ's blood was shed for that person. God desires that all men be saved. But we have to respond in faith. So who then can be saved? Let's go back to Mark chapter 10, verse 24. So remember earlier we read this verse, children, how hard it is for those who trust riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's all about trust. It's all about faith. By grace through faith, God has shed His grace upon the entire creation, even extending into the universe, even extending into the spiritual realm. His grace flows and showcases who God is. Our trust must not be in device nor creed. It must not be in self-righteousness or self-denial. You can go to two extremes. I'm doing good, or I'm too sinful to be saved. It must be in the one who loved us and gave Himself up for us. The nails in His hands, the nail in His feet, tell us how much He loves us. I shouldn't have added that song. That's a Mercy Me song, if you don't know. Many have said, and you may be one, I'll join a religious organization. I'll give away all my goods and wealth. I'll get baptized. I'll live morally and obediently. I'll trust my self-effort. I'll save myself with God's help. I'll fill in the blank. That's impossible. We think about on the cross when the people were mocking the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved others, let Him save Himself. Let Him cry out to God and God can take Him off the cross. We can't save ourselves. Jesus Christ knew that, therefore He stayed on the cross to finish His job. We thank the Lord that He finished His job completely. Only thing that we can do is trust. There is only failure from the flesh. The sin nature is incapable of appeasing or pleasing a holy and righteous God. Only those who simply believe, simply trust, simply rely upon the person and the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, only those receive salvation through new birth. It is absolutely free gift. God has not ceased to work in the realm of impossibility. Every soul saved, every life changed, is confirmation of the wonder-working, miracle-working power of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ shows us, declares to us, demonstrates to us, reminds us, proclaims to us what we could not do. Save ourselves, earn God's favor, merit His forgiveness. We can't even justify His love. There's nothing within us that should cause God to love us except that God Himself is love. And He shows us, He has poured out His love on the cross. God so loved, God so gave, God so offers. By trusting in Him and His finished work done for us, we receive newness of life, resurrection life, His very life. By trusting in Him and His finished work done for us, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit and dwelt by the power of Christ and called to walk in that newness, new creation position, abiding in and relying upon Him. In the hymn, Only Trust Him, it declares, only trust Him now. That's how we get into relationship. That's how we continue in that relationship, is by trusting Him in the now. When is it ever not now? Think about that for a moment. We're always in the now. Always in the moment. Always in the present. It's now. If you have not trusted in Him, now is the perfect time. Imagine being able to answer, when did you believe unto salvation? On Resurrection Sunday. Think about that. Somebody being saved on this day. Any day is a good day to be saved. But to be able to tell people, I trusted the Lord on Resurrection Sunday. My family asked me to come to the church meeting. I heard the gospel and I trusted the Lord on Resurrection Sunday. That would be an amazing testimony. All of us have amazing testimonies. I'm not trying to take away from that. It's just that we recognize this day. I had a grandmother that passed away on Christmas Day. So I know how that is, my daddy. Shouldn't have went there. We celebrated 11 years of my daddy being in heaven yesterday. He died on a Saturday morning. The next day was Resurrection Sunday. Newness of life. Now I've lost my spot. The hymn goes on to say, yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in Him without delay, and you are fully blessed. That's true for you if you are just now trusting in Him, or if you've been trusting in Him for decades. The Holy Bible showcases some amazing miracles, humanly impossible accounts. But there is one miracle, one impossible event that caused heaven and earth to break forth in praise, that has drawn the attention of mankind for 2,000 plus years, that proclaims it is finished. That's impossible. As we close out this message and we continue to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jason's going to come up and lead us in a song, but I just want to close the message with this. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good, and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today.